Christians at Corinth were overemphasizing the gift of tongues, as you may recall. Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul admits that speaking in tongues is a very valuable gift indeed, a great gift from the Holy Spirit. But Paul explains that tongues is primarily useful for a Christian to build up himself. If the saints are going to be properly spiritual, they will love each other, not by speaking in tongues that nobody understands, but rather by prophesying so that others will benefit by hearing God's word. That builds up the church. So the sermon title this morning, taken from our passage, Strive to Excel in Building Up the Church. Let's read the living and holy word of God, 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign for, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. The word of God from 1 Corinthians 14. This morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, after a few weeks of dealing with the Corinthians' practical obsession with the gift of tongues, some of you, I imagine, are ready for a change in topic. But please do not tune out this morning. Our passage is actually the climax of Paul's teaching on the gift of tongues. And while that particular spiritual gift may not be a regular part of our Christian experience any longer, what God's word says about tongues is so very important for all of the activity that goes on here in our Christian fellowship. It pertains to everything that we do, all of that activity in God's house, worship, fellowship, discipleship, witness, all of it is profoundly impacted by Paul's message here in this passage. We Christians sometimes function on autopilot, don't we? You just show up and you do what you do. You go through the motions, and of course the danger in going on autopilot is that our Christian service so quickly turns into self-service. The default mode of being for all of us sinners. Self-service. Which typically leads to self-promotion and self-exaltation. Look, brothers and sisters, if we are going to practice real Christian service in our various gatherings, I don't just mean here on the Lord's Day for public worship, but in really any of our Christian gatherings, if we are going to practice real Christian service, we are going to be deliberate in loving each other. And loving each other in this particular way. Striving to do that which is good for our brothers and sisters around us. That others would grow in Christ. Perhaps that others would come to know Christ. Because indeed there should be unbelievers in our midst. Our theme this morning, friends, if we are properly to use our spiritual gifts, we will strive to build up the church in love toward one another and toward outsiders. I say this is how we properly use spiritual gifts, because this is the very reason for which the Holy Spirit gave you spiritual gifts. You may remember back in chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." God did not give you or me a particular spiritual gift for us to use it for our own good. It's for the common good. This is our fundamental principle for true Christian spirituality. To use our gifts not for our own good, but especially for the good of others. And all of that for the glory of God above all. Now, there are many different gifts, remember. But Paul says that there is one gift that generally fails to build others up. At least when it's operating without interpretation, tongues fails the test. There's another gift, however, that is absolutely ideal for building up the church. And, of course, Paul is talking about prophecy. Prophecy builds up the saints through understandable words. This is the very plain teaching of Paul in our passage today. But let's not miss the fact that the apostle clearly teaches that speaking in tongues was very useful for a Christian to build up himself. Now, I want to emphasize the past tense of that verb, was. Okay, I'm not arguing for ongoing use of this spiritual gift. I am a cessationist. And I've explained that before, but speaking in tongues was a very useful way for some believers to build themselves up through mystical communion with God. My first point this morning, speaking in tongues, very useful way for some believers to build themselves up through mystical communion with God. It's difficult to say whether speaking in tongues was a matter of speaking an unknown human language or speaking some heavenly language, language of the angels, even Paul mentions in chapter 13. So there's some debate, obviously, for good reason. I don't know that Scripture gives us a definitive answer on that. What is clear, however, from the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit gave this spiritual gift to some Christians, not to all. And that, at least initially, tongues was one of the supernatural signs and wonders that publicly confirmed the ministry of the apostles. And what I mean by that is these guys who are speaking in the name of Jesus and proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord," it's proven that they are in fact speaking the word of God, because they're doing miracles and miraculous things are happening around and through their ministry, tongues being one of those things. But cessationists are in error if we do not acknowledge the fact that tongues took on a more private role in Christian experience. This is something Paul makes so very clear in our passage, that Christians could privately build themselves up by speaking in tongues, enjoying this mystical communion, mystical, very mysterious fellowship with God, yes, apart from intelligible words, apart from words that you could understand with your mind. In verse 2, Paul says that tongues allowed a believer to speak to God mysteries of the Holy Spirit. Though the believer does not know what he is even saying, in verse 4, Paul says, nevertheless, he builds himself up. So much so that Paul, in verse 5, says, he wished that all Christians spoke in tongues. Very useful spiritual gift. And later in verse 18, he'll say, he is thankful that he spoke in tongues more than all the Corinthians. Paul explains that this was a way for him to have mystical communion with God apart from mental cognition. Notice this again, verse 14. Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, in tongues he means, but I will pray with my mind also in the public assembly. He wants other people to understand, so he prays with words that they can understand. I will sing praise with my spirit, again, presumably in tongues, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? Paul says that his mind, though not engaged at all, yet his spirit could pray to God, sing praise to God, give thanks to God. Now, if you're to ask me, how exactly does that happen? I will tell you, I don't know. You know, we typically identify mind and spirit, or at least very closely relate them with one another, right? Mind and spirit. Well, Paul, at least in this passage, he indicates that they're to be distinguished. The spirit can very much be active with cognition of the mind inactive. That's a very difficult aspect of this passage. But it goes to show that tongues was indeed a matter of mystical communion with God apart from mental cognition, apart from language that could be spoken clearly with the mouth, or even words that could be distinctly identified with the mind. I imagine that as we consider such things today, you can maybe gain a little bit more appreciation for why the Corinthians valued tongues so much. Why it has such strong appeal for so many believers today. You know, sometimes in our efforts to have deep communion with God, in prayerful study of His Word, our minds and our words fail. Well, Paul says tongues gave some believers a way to enjoy mystical communion with God while basically bypassing the human mind, human thought, and language. I spent some years of my Christian youth in Pentecostal circles where I witnessed how typical it was for professing Christians to desire this spiritual gift. And yes, above the others, no doubt about it. And I will admit that I wanted it for myself. But whenever a brother questioned why I did not speak in tongues, or why I did not go to somebody in the church to teach me how to speak in tongues, and that happened quite a few times, I answered, "Look, dude," it's California, so, "Look, dude, it's a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to some, not others. if and when the Holy Spirit gives me this gift, I will start to use it just as the saints did in the days of the apostles. I'm not one to tell the Holy Spirit what he can or cannot do. And it's never been my position, by the way, to suggest that all Pentecostals are pretenders. No, not for a minute. But I can tell you that I witnessed a lot of nonsense in my Pentecostal days. Eventually, through prayerful study of the Word, I came to the conviction that tongues is not a normal part of Christian experience any longer. It was a spiritual gift, especially for the apostolic era, one of those supernatural signs surrounding and confirming the ministry of the apostles. Who are those men Christ appointed to lay the foundation of his church, right? Ephesians 2:20 tells us that. Well, of course, Paul, he's acknowledging that there is benefit to speaking tongues in private, but Paul is not promoting tongues. That's obvious, right? The saints could use tongues for personal edification in private, but unless there was an interpreter present in the church, tongues were to be removed from their public assembly, since the babbling benefits nobody. Verse 6, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments," he's talking about musical instruments like flutes, harps, "if they do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know it is played? If the bugle or trumpet gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said?" You'll be speaking into the air. So secondly, friends, speaking in tongues without interpretation cannot qualify as loving service, because nobody understands what they hear. When tongues are interpreted, they'll benefit the people, because interpretation effectively turns the tongue into prophecy. There's the word of God that people can understand and they can grow through it. But apart from interpretation, nobody understands a thing, and therefore no spiritual benefit for all those people hearing the babbling. Paul compares the human voice to a musical instrument. Nobody wants to hear musical instruments making a bunch of noise. You know, we benefit from music when we enjoy it. Everybody can agree. But you enjoy music, typically, when the instruments are making clear and distinct sounds that your ear and your mind can follow, melodies that you can follow. Paul says the same holds true for the human voice. It benefits people when it makes clear and distinct sounds by the use of language that people can understand and follow. Tongues without interpretation, on the other hand, it just amounts to a bunch of noise. Clanging cymbals, remember? It cannot qualify as loving service if it benefits no one but the person speaking tongues. The failing of love happens in two directions, and I want to point this out very, very briefly. First of all, that failure happens because speaking in tongues left other Christians in the dark. It excluded from worship the worship of the tongues speaker. So in verses 16 and 17, this is what Paul says: "If you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up." By outsider here, Paul means a believer who would like to give thanks to God, but he cannot do so because some other Christian there in the assembly is thanking God in a tongue that nobody understands. So if a bunch of Corinthians were speaking in tongues in their public assemblies, they were not facilitating corporate worship. Instead, they were putting on a public display of very individualized worship that excluded others. Not at all helpful, not at all loving, as a matter of fact. Not doing any good to build up other Christians, to build up the body of Christ. It was a failure to love in another direction. Okay, so it excluded other Christians from worship. They're left in the dark because they don't understand the tongue. Well, secondly, speaking in tongues left unbelievers in the darkness of their sin. Of course, this is worse. Excluded them from salvation. The salvation that's celebrated by these people speaking in tongues. So notice toward the end of our passage, verse 23, Paul says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. The Corinthians were not displaying spiritual maturity. Back in verse 20, this is why Paul says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. That's a rebuke for very immature Christians at Corinth. In all their public use of tongues, they were not really being spiritual people at all. They were being very self-centered, very self-serving, demonstrating gross immaturity, how oblivious they were to their impact on other Christians, and even worse, their impact, the impact their supernatural show was having on unbelievers who needed to be converted and saved. That simply could not happen through tongues without interpretation, because non-Christians would not understand a thing. Instead of being convicted of sin and convicted of their need for a Savior, Jesus Christ, those unbelievers would be able to conclude only that these babbling Christians were out of their mind. And then those unbelievers go away in the darkness of their sin and unbelief, excluded from salvation. In verse 21, Paul quotes a passage from Isaiah 28, where God says that he would cause sinners to hear his word in strange tongues, but it would be a case of just judgment against those sinners, thereby leaving them in their sin and unbelief. That's a matter of God's just judgment. Judgment belongs to the Lord God, but he commands his church to love the lost by giving them a clear call to repent of sin and by plainly declaring to those unbelievers the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they might be saved through faith in that only Savior. Paul is calling Christians to repent of their unloving use of tongues, which in different ways left both believers and unbelievers in the dark. But the flip side of the message is that each believer should use the spiritual gift he has to build up the church in love, so that other believers would be strengthened, so that unbelievers might be saved. Tongues without interpretation could never do it. Paul says there's another gift that can, prophecy. And friends, we all should be pursuing this spiritual gift, whatever we might say about tongues and the debate about cessationism and even what tongues was. Friends, we know this from Scripture. It is so very clear, not only from this passage, but virtually all of the New Testament writings. We as Christians should seek this spiritual gift incessantly. Prophecy. We should be praying for it and practicing it more and more, because to one degree or another, brothers and sisters, all of us believers are anointed with the Holy Spirit for prophetic ministry. I'll explain. You know, there are obviously some differences, but we are all anointed by the Spirit of Christ for prophetic ministry. That is to proclaim God's word in love for the good of others. Notice the beginning of our passage again, verse 1. Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And then verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you to speak in tongues. I want you all to speak in tongues, he says in verse 5. But even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So friends, obviously what Paul's getting at here is that the public assembly of the church is not a time for personal individualistic expressions of worship and spirituality. The gathering of the saints, rather for this purpose, that each and every one of us might be serving each other in love for the benefit of all. That's corporate worship. That's proper Christian fellowship. So finally, friends, my third point, to build up the church, each believer ought to pursue prophecy, speaking truth in love for the sanctification or even the salvation of others. Paul's main concern here is for the church to be built up, for it to be strengthened through the understanding, right? On its own, speaking in tongues was no good in this regard. There's another gift that perfectly suited this purpose, prophecy. And so Paul promotes the public use of prophecy here about as much as he calls for tongues to be, for the most part, relegated to private use. Prophecy, he says, is far superior because it allows the saints to speak the truth to one another in love. To speak God's truth in words that the others there gathered together can actually understand. People benefit in all kinds of ways when they understand God's prophetic word. Paul says in verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and for their encouragement, for their comfort or consolation, he says. Christians grow strong in the Lord by his word because God actually uses his word to correct us, to cleanse us, to comfort us, to conform us to the image of his Son. Tongues will leave people in the dark. Prophecy, however, is superior because it brings God's light to the human mind. Prophecy, friends, I said I'd explain that there are some differences here. To be sure, prophecy, at least in this passage, is best taken as inspired speech. Spirit-breathed utterance, okay? God brings to his people in the church by means of someone serving as his mouthpiece. But you'll notice there is a range of prophetic gifting. Paul just gives us a little hint of it in verse 6. He says, "Brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching." Different modes of prophecy. Different modes the prophetic word takes. What they all have in common is that God's truth is made known through understandable language. So as much as Paul valued tongues for the Christian's private, personal edification, he deemed prophecy far more valuable. Notice what he says in verse 19 once more. "In church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." You follow? It gave him confidence that other minds would be engaged and other Christians would grow by understanding God's truth. But the church grows in another way, through a plain proclamation of God's word. Unbelievers in this way will be convicted of sin. Paul says here toward the end of our passage that that's what our hope should be anyway, that they'll come into this place, the church, the gathering of the saints, and if unbelievers are among us, they will hear the word of God so clearly, both the law and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they will be cut to the heart, their wickedness exposed right there before the face of God. And they'll fall down in worship and declare that God is really among you. That's conversion. That's not just conviction, is it? It's conversion. It's salvation. Because the Holy Spirit changes hearts and minds through one means. The clear proclamation of God's word. So best case scenario, not for everyone there in the local church to be speaking in tongues, babbling like a bunch of people who are going to appear to be mad to any visitors, but for everyone to be equipped by the Holy Spirit to prophesy in one way or another so that we might build each other up and might even be used of God to bring others to repentance and faith for salvation. Not everyone is called or equipped by God to be a preacher. Not everyone is called by God to be a pastor teacher. But dear saints, I remind you that God's plan for the ministry of the word to make each and every one of you mature in Christ Jesus. so that the whole body of believers would grow. And you know where I get this language, right? This is exactly what Paul teaches in Ephesians 4, where he makes it absolutely crystal clear that every one of you are anointed to be prophets. Not to give inspired utterance, not to add anything to the Word of God, but anointed in Jesus Christ with his Spirit for prophetic ministry. Ephesians 4, proper growth in the body of Christ takes place when all of us are speaking the truth in love one to another. And see, it's that practice of shared prophetic ministry that helps every believer grow into a witness for Christ as well, so that we might be better prepared and more inclined to share his truth and grace with other sinners. Brothers and sisters, let's hold fast to God's word. Let's commit ourselves to pursuing a practice of shared prophetic ministry. It's not just the biblical recipe for a healthy, growing church. It is that. But it's a precious privilege. In this way, for us to serve our wonderful Savior, the Lord our God, who first served us by giving us his very word. And I do not refer merely to the fact that he gave us his prophetic word as we find it in Holy Scripture. Far better than that, God Almighty, the Father in heaven, has given us his eternal word, his eternal Son. The very word by which God created all things, that divine word, Jesus Christ, became flesh. Yes, to dwell among us, to be that greatest prophet and teacher who perfectly reveals God's will to us, perfectly reveals God's saving truth to us. But the Lord Jesus is the God-man who came to serve us, his enemies, in the most incredible way. He gave up his own life, sacrificing himself in death as a ransom for many. Remember what he says in Matthew 20, verse 28. He comes not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom for all of you who call on his name in faith. What religion on earth can make such a boast as this? Our great prophet happens to be Almighty God, who loved us so much that he became one of us in order to live the holy life that we should have lived. And then to die a cursed death that we sinners deserve to die, purchasing us with his precious blood so that we belong to him forever. Dear saints, Christ Jesus has ransomed us to be his people. I want you to understand he's ransomed you to be his prophetic people. Let's count it a great privilege indeed that we may now love him and others by our prophetic service, which Jesus promises to use to build his church and to advance his glorious kingdom in the world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.